Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, here we go. Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God. And I had a lot of stuff on our list to talk about. We were going to cover it in a two-hour program this morning, but we had trouble logging on this morning. There was a lot of interference or something. There were some updates with Skype, and we're unable to get into the studio. So we had to play a recording. But anyway, we asked for a number of topics, or the possibility of a number of topics from the people of the network. And we didn't get a lot of suggestions, but we do have some things that we could talk about. And I stated when I created the show that we would be talking about finding the way, talking about salvation and destruction. And that's one thing. We've been promised salvation, but we've also been promised destruction. If we go different paths, you know, some people were saying the other day, oh, well, these things are all expected to happen because they were prophesied, and we all know they're going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. So they weren't going to do anything. But we are told to do something. And yeah, they're all the different troubles that the world is going to be facing. We are told that that those problems, the ways of destruction and the ways of salvation, there's the choice. Unfortunately, a lot of people go to churches and are part of religious groups that say that they're already saved because they've said some particular magic words or idea that they believe in Jesus, so therefore they're saved. Well, we know that Jesus talks about many people thinking they believe in Jesus, thinking they're doing what Jesus said, and they are actually workers of iniquity. And so how do we know that we are not? And he also talks about a strong delusion, and he talks about the whole world being deceived. And so how do we know we're not deceived already? And that how do we know we're not under a strong delusion? And how do we know that we are not workers of iniquity because we're really nice guys? Well, the truth is, most people who are workers of iniquity don't know they are. They have imagined that they understand Christ and what Christ came to say. They believe in what they imagined. And of course, what they imagined is the result of eating from the tree of knowledge. They studied the Bible, or they were told that the Bible says this and the Bible says that. You know, we would like to have people come on this show, and if they disagree with us, come on and make their case. And I challenge them to come on the show and make their case. Now, we're not just going to take cold calls, but they can get a hold of us and at His Holy Church and say they would like to be on our show and they would like to debate us on a given, you know, topic or subject or aspect of the teachings of the gospel of the kingdom. And if they come on, we will give them time to make their case. And then we will take the time to show them if they are wrong, where they are wrong. Because we want all of you to be right. We want all of you to be correct. We want all of you to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want all of you to be saved. And when the apostles asked Jesus, are many saved or few, he really didn't tell them. But he did tell them that many will think they are saved and they are not. And that is a word to the wise to find out, are you really saved or do you just imagine that you're really saved? Because, you know, that's where we're at today. People don't understand that they are actually under that strong delusion that was prophesied that they would be under someday. And so anyway, what we would like to do is show you not only where you go wrong, though, but we also want to show you where to go right. where and how to turn around and go the other way. And that's really important for everybody to pursue that way of righteousness, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, is seeking the kingdom of God, which is a way. That's what it was called, the way. And the righteousness of God. Because right now, most churches are not doing what is righteous. Some people think it's righteous that you put a head covering on your wife. And some people think it's righteous that you wear a beard. And some people think it's righteous that you just get baptized with water. But the truth is, being righteous is a lot more than those things. As a matter of fact, those things aren't even listed off by Christ. Yet he taught us all about righteousness. So are we doing what Christ said? Or are we imagining that we're doing what God wants because we're doing what we think Paul says? Because Paul preached Christ first. Preaching Christ first said, do what Christ said. And Christ said, if you love me, keep the commandments. That means you can't covet your neighbor's goods, even through the agency of government. It doesn't say thou shalt not covet unless your neighbor's really rich and the government can take away from your neighbor and then give to you so that you can have lots of really good benefits. That's not what seeking the kingdom is all about. That is actually the antithesis of Christ. So right now in Oregon, we have over 600,000 acres have already burned. There's almost 10,000 fires burning in the state of Oregon. Nationally, over 1.5 million acres are burning, with over 28,000 firefighters fighting these fires across the country. There hasn't been this many fires in a long time on the West Coast. And I always remember a Hopi prophecy that said, it talks about the way of the Indian, the way of the Hopi would disappear for a long time. But then when the land to the west, which would be like California and Oregon, was burning, then the ways of the Indian will return. So the ways of the Indian are not the ways of the supermarket. They're not the way of electricity and hospitals and all those things. They lived a very primitive lifestyle. It was sophisticated in its own way, and it was effective to some degree in its own way, but are we going back to a more primitive state? Well, this week there was a X-class flare that came from the sun. It was actually X 9.3. Now, that's a pretty good size. I mean, a C-class flare is pretty good and will actually have an effect on the earth. A M-class flare is 10 times greater than a C-class flare. And an X-class flare is 10 times greater than an M-class flare. And X9 or X10 for sure is 10 times greater than an X flare. Is actually a double X flare. That's big. I mean, the scale used to only go up to X 9.9. There wasn't anything higher than that. And but then they added another category, double X, and that could go all the way up to X 20. Well, there's actually been an X 24 flare. Fortunately, it was not headed towards the earth. This X 9.3 one was headed towards the earth, and we had auroras and we had a lot of energy coming in. But they believe there's been X-class flares that have been like 45, which is 400 times greater than a regular X-class flare. If the Earth got hit by that with a direct, what they call full halo flare like that, you would probably see power outages all across the country. You would see pipelines rupturing all across the country. You'd probably see earthquakes. You would see lots and lots of problems developing. And getting on the radio show would be one of the last concerns. The fact is the whole world could change. You have massive power outages from these flares, and the power is not going to go on because they burn out transformers, they burn out generators, they burn out the fuses between all these things, and there's only so many of those to go around. we are ill prepared. There's estimates by the government that 90% of the population would be dead after the first year if there was one of these major flares. And if it happened when the Earth was facing the sun, the United States was facing the sun, then other countries in Europe might not be decimated, and they would send people over here to help us, and some of those might come from the Soviet Union, some might come from China. And of course, there's a prophecy in the Bible that talks about this in great detail and talks about them coming here because of agreements and then staying, and they come to them, the leaders of this country and what is now Great Britain will come to them and say, have you come to take a spoil? And of course they have. And thousands and thousands. But then, after all this, according to the prophecy, then there is a great quake and shaking, and all the walls fall down. Well, it's not just brick walls and stone walls and wooden walls, but the walls that men make for themselves, the government structures, we call them structures, they will collapse. It'll be total chaos and pandemonium, and millions upon millions of people will die. The fish of the sea will die. All these things will happen. Is that going to happen tomorrow? Is that going to happen September 23rd? No. No, but it's going to happen. Eventually, it's going to happen. And some other things that were in the news that might be of interest is somebody was testifying. I have several different sources where this has happened, where the Red Cross was stealing food and supplies off the doorsteps of churches. You know, after this government, this Hurricane Harvey devastation in Texas, they were actually forcing churches to turn over their food supplies to them. And this is based on an executive order, EO-13603, which you can go look up. It's an executive order signed by Obama originally, but a lot of these things are allowed to continue. It was back in 2012, which allows the government to come in and confiscate, by any means, any supplies anywhere that they think they need. And evidently the Red Cross has already been given a heads up A-OK to do that. And that's actually on the books. There's actually a lot more laws on the books that they could come into your home and take your supplies, your extra foodstuffs, and they would keep it. Few people know that this was a big deal in the early Christian persecution, the early persecution by Rome of Christians. This is why they would execute a bishop and they would take all the food supplies that he had. Now, fortunately, we didn't depend upon central treasuries, and most of the food supplies belonged still in the hands of the individuals because the early church was such a functioning network. As a matter of fact, the Roman emperors expressed their greatest fear of Christians because they were really generally peaceful people. But the greatest fear was the union and discipline, and I'm quoting here, the union and discipline of the early Christian, government. It actually says republic, but the early Christian government, because the church is one form of government. It's still defined that way in Black's Law Dictionary. The church is one form of government. The real church, established by Jesus Christ, does not exercise authority one over the other because Christ said you are not to exercise authority one over the other. You were to be benefactors, but not like the governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other. You were to be benefactors based on charity. And I was just talking to a minister about this morning. If you give to a particular minister, he's 100% responsible for what you give to him. His job is not to put in a big screen TV and make you you know, feel real comfortable in church and put in a good sound system. His job is to feed the widows and orphans. That's what pure religion is. The taking care of the needy of your Christian society through faith, hope, and charity, and that perfect law of liberty. That's a job. If you don't have a church that does that, like the one fellow says, socialism is the religion you get when you have no religion. Because religion, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, was defined as the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which includes taking care of your fellow man when he needs help. That's your duty. That's religion. That's pure religion, is to do that unspotted by the constitutional orders or systems of governments of the world. Churches today are not doing that. Churches today are also incorporated to the state. Churches today also file 1023s. And when the government comes to take the funds in the church, they're perfectly within their legitimate rights to do so. That's their right to take what the church has, because the church belongs to the state, because the church is incorporated to the state, because the church went to the IRS and said, would you be my overseer, my bishop? That's what a 1023 is. As you're applying to the government to be the overseer of your church, that's what incorporation is. If you're a corporation of the state, they can lock your doors. They can appoint new ministers. They don't usually do that because you might actually figure out what a stupid idea it is to incorporate. But they can. And they can come in and take what you have. They have an absolute right to come in and take what you have as a church. And they will. Now, what happened if you're a church that's actually not incorporated, is doing things the way Christ said, and you're actually a part of his church, and they come in to take from you? Now, God can do the same thing with them that he did with the Pharaoh. He can destroy them. And he may do this a lot of different ways. And that's what you need to know, that's what you need to understand, and that's what you need to seek, because that's the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't like that. I can show you over and over again that that's exactly what the early church said and believed. That the job of the Levites passed to the ministers of the church. The problem is that we don't know what the Levites were doing, because we've gone to the Pharisees and asked them what the Torah means. And they're wrong. They were wrong then, they were wrong in 700 AD with the Masoretic text, and they are wrong today. Christ was setting a plan by which you could be free souls under him. And you have to pursue that plan, and pursuing that plan is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But people aren't doing that. They're doing something completely different, something they probably should not be doing at all. So, when we look at these different news items in, like another statistic was that for every $10 you give to the Red Cross, only 90 cents of it actually goes to aid to the individual. The rest goes to pay employees, some of which make over $400,000 a year. Pretty good wages for a charity, don't you think? You know, that's just the way it is. The FEMA is almost completely bankrupt. FEMA has already been charged with interfering with people trying to help out other people. And that's actually what really was the lifesaver during these hurricanes, was that local people and even people not so local came in, you know, the Cajun Navy and everything, and was rescuing people left and right, because the local services and the FEMA and all these guys were swamped. They could not handle the range of the disaster. And now we have more hurricanes coming in on the East Coast. And people are actually trying to blame the existence of these hurricanes on the fact that you have elected Trump. And this is God's way of punishing you. It may have something to do with God punishing you. Although God doesn't have to, it's the punishment is already built in. But really, these hurricanes have, you know, a single physical cause, which is the sun itself. And you're having these CMEs, and then you're having big earthquakes. You're having seas warm up, and you're having these big storms and then earthquakes. That is nature taking its course. The idea of global warming is man-caused is absurd. There may be a slight effect of carbon dioxide, but we can find carbon dioxide at much higher levels in the past. The reality is there is no evidence that what appears to be global warming, which may actually end up being global cooling, is a result of anything other than the sun. The effect of the sun on the earth. That's the way it works, and that's what's happening. And I've known this since I was 5 years old. The first time I saw a sunspot moving across a screen of a telescope. They had a special screen on the telescope because you can't just look at that with your naked eye or with the regular viewfinder. They could tell, and we could see this sunspot moving across. But we know for years that sunspots increase the activity of weather. It's just part of the deal. We know that every 11 years the sun reverses its poles. We know the earth reverses its pole. But we aren't very clear, and most people don't know, why does the earth reverse its pole? What could collapse the magnetic field of the earth? Well, actually the sun can do it. And it does it with these CMEs, these coronal mass ejections that come off of the sun and strike the different planets, including the earth. And they could actually cause, if they expand too far, they could actually cause a polar shift and a polar shift of the magnetic field. And that could cause all kinds of problems too. So you got all these things in the news about that global warming, which is sort of real, although they call it climate change, which is a better way to say it, because it may get warm and then get cold, really cold again. And if it gets really cold again, you say, well, I'll just wear sweaters, except for the fact that crops will fail and there will be food shortages. You couple that with a power outage, I mean, a universal or half the planet power outage, and you will have a serious problem with producing enough food to eat and to distribute. Millions will start to go hungry. Millions will be without food. And millions will be trying to steal and rob and kill their neighbor so that they might live, which is the antithesis of Christianity. Because Christianity is only for people who care as much about their neighbor as they care about themselves. And we don't do that anymore. And we've lost the habit of doing that because we have gone whoring after these false gods who promise us all kinds of benefits at the expense of our neighbor. I just heard somebody say again today, money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. And so anyway, I'm trying to cram all this together, but I was going to talk about the 8 forms of capital. And what is social capital? What is community capital? Several other items that have come up recently. I have one quote here, Exodus 3:22. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. This was the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt. And they were supposed to borrow of their neighbor. Actually, that's a bad translation. I'm not going to say it's a poor translation. I'm going to say that it's a bad translation. And most people do not understand what they're saying there. And maybe we'll take a look at that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after a short break. Thank you. Well, welcome back. When I was talking about, it says, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. And it goes on to say, and her sojourneth in the house jewels, silver, jewels of gold, raiments, yea, shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And so what were they really talking about then? What was the gist of that? That word borrow, that doesn't sound right. Be not a borrower or lender, be, it says. So why are God telling them to borrow these things? Well, actually, the word there that we see as borrow is not translated borrow normally. As a matter of fact, it's only translated borrow 6 times, and it appears hundreds of times in the Bible, and yet only borrow 6 times. And most of those times, it's really kind of wondering why they put the word borrow there. It actually means, if we look at it from the original text, the original Hebrew word, that it means to ask or demand. So how would they demand of every woman, or every woman shall demand of her neighbor? And it says a lot more there. You can all read this at Exodus 3:22, and so you can read before and after. But it's saying to demand of them. So how can you, the gold and good clothes and everything, and how would they get it? Well, same way that the Israelites went into bondage. First, they threw their brother into bondage, and they themselves went into bondage because they were jealous of their brother and were willing to see their brother put into bondage rather than give him the honor of being their brother. And so, but what happened was there was this famine, and they didn't have enough food. And they had to go to Pharaoh, and they asked for food, and Joseph was handing it out, but he was handing it out on the terms agreed to by Pharaoh, and you had to pay for the food. And when the gold ran out, and when you had nothing more to trade, your livestock ran out, they even sold themselves. So now, there's famines in Egypt, and they're having all kinds of plagues and everything. But the Israelites have an end. They're preparing. If you read Philos and others who talk about it in more detail, they were filling each other's water vases because there was no good potable water to be drank in the community. And so they had to actually strain water through like what we would call a Berkey water filter today, through these clay basins, and the water would drip through, and then you could drink the water that dripped through. Well, the Israelites were offering that water. They also prepared with food, and they were sharing food, but they weren't sharing it for free. They were demanding of their neighbor that they pay for it if they had anything. They could have enslaved their neighbor, but they weren't into that either, but they were making the neighbor pay. Well, I just talked to you about, so say you stocked up a bunch of food and supplies, and you had them all stocked up for an emergency, and there was an emergency, a hurricane, tornado, flood, earthquake, whatever it was, economic crash. Well, according to this executive order, 13603, the government can just come in and take what you've put up, and they redistribute it. Well, could they do that to the Israelites? Well, actually, they couldn't, and they couldn't do that because of the status of Pharaoh and the status of Moses, and they weren't allowed to do that. But that's exactly what they were doing when they were coming down on them in the Red Sea. They were going to overrun them, murder them, and steal everything that they had taken, and God didn't let them do it. God intervened. Well, God's preparing a place for people to take a refuge, but God's not going to tell you unless you try to be a refuge for others. In other words, until you start practicing pure religion, God's going to say to you, get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. He's going to shut the door in your face like the foolish virgins, and he's not going to let you in. This is both real time and after your death. Because the kingdom of God is not just for after you die. It's for the living. Who said that? Jesus. It's for the living. And most of you will not have access to that because most of you are not doers of the word. You're not actually practicing pure religion. You don't forgive one another. You go to the benefactors who exercise authority. You go to the fathers of the earth and pray to them, even though you know that they will give you nothing except what they take away from your neighbor. That is the definition of coveting. And that's what all these churches are saying is okay. And that is a lie. It's not okay. It's the opposite of okay. So what is social capital? What is community capital? What are these things talking about? There was a guy, the urban farmer, I think his last name is Stone, and he was talking about unpaid internships, except for state internships, which are approved by the state. You can't have them in Canada. It's illegal. That you are robbing the government when you do that, because the person isn't paid in cash. He's given an internship, and so he's not getting any money, so he doesn't pay any taxes on that, but yet he's working to get this training. That's illegal in Canada, unless you're a state-approved internship. You have to go and fill out all kinds of papers and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because your internship is going to cut them out of a share of the profits of your labor. You're not going to get the profits. They're not going to be able to take the profits of your labor, which they do now. You know, you pay income tax in the United States. You pay income tax in Canada. You pay income tax in Australia. Income tax is where you are forced to work without pay. And the value of your labor is sent off to the government. So you're literally, when you're flipping hamburgers down at the hamburger joint, the first 20%, 30%, 40% of those hamburgers you flip, the value of that labor goes to the government. You're working for the government. You're building the pyramid of the government. And that's what that's all about. And because you are human capital, you are merchandise, because you signed up for it, because your parents signed up for it, because you said that this government benefits is okay to apply for, and you applied for them. Yeah, you lack knowledge, but that's what it says in the Bible, that you would lack knowledge and not know. But the reality is, if you took the benefit, you owe the price. You must pay the fiddler, which is why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, which you can freely download on the internet and read without ever paying me anything. You don't have to send me any money whatsoever, and you can read the whole book. And I won't even know you read it, because you don't have to sign in and get a copy. It's just there, along with, you know, a bunch of other books and more to come, telling you how the system works. And a lot of people, you know, they think the United States is a capitalist country. It's not a capitalist country. You have no capital in circulation whatsoever. You have Federal Reserve notes. Federal Reserve notes are used as if they were capital, but they're not capital. They're debt notes. Capital is something of value. Debt notes don't have value. That they represent value you owe, not value you have. So you don't live in a capitalist society. You have public school, that's a socialist program. You have Social Security, that's a socialist program. You have Federal Reserve notes, which is a socialist program. I mean, it's what some of the Greek city-states wanted, including Sparta. They didn't want gold in the hands of the people because it made them independent. It made them wealthy. They wanted to have something else in the hands of the people that had no intrinsic value, which would force them to stay and defend the rest of the people. That's just the way it works. So I said I'd talk about 8 forms of capital, and you could actually break this down a lot of different ways, but this is kind of a standard way in which they do. There's financial capital. And that would be money, currency, securities, other instruments of the global financial system. Well, A Federal Reserve note is really not any kind of a note. It's a promise to pay. It's not the actual payment. So therefore, all those things are not Federal Reserve notes are not really financial capital for you. They represent debt. And since you become a surety for that debt, it's what makes you capital. It's what makes you merchandise. If you actually owned substance, you know, when they talk about money and currency and security, security is a share of a business. Money is something of value, of present value. That's not what you have. So you don't really have much financial capital. But then there's intellectual capital, knowledge, things you know. And those things you know can be useful in the process of building society. And that's called intellectual capital. You know, you may know how to tan hides. You may know how to be a blacksmith. You know, may know how to fix things. That's all intellectual capital. It's knowledge. Yea, but for the lack of knowledge. Then there are raw material capital. Material capital is like, you know, raw materials like trees. And then you can process them and turn trees into lumber. Process them more and you can turn trees into something else. Stone, metal, timber, fossil fuels. These are all considered a value. They're considered material capital. The tools, bridges, buildings, all these are material capital. Computers, technology, complex forms of material capital is like, you know, if you had a pile of tailings from a gold mine, that could be considered material capital. Complex material capital could be something as simple as getting the gold out of those tailings and melting it down into a coin that was 1 ounce of gold. That would be material, complex material capital. If you, you know, took elements and made a radio, that would be complex forms of material capital as well. But then you have forms of capital that is not quite as complex. So anyway, so what do we have so far? Financial, intellectual, material, and the next one is living or biological capital. You are a biological unit. You can labor. That's capital. That's part of the capital. God, it's like the one talent, two talent, three talent. Your labor is your talent. You should use it wisely to produce more things of value. Transpose things from one type of system to another type of system or type of material. So that's also sheep. Somebody wrote that ANCAP should all be, which is anarchist capitalists, should all be vegetarians because, you know, eating animals is violation of the NAP, you know, the non-aggressive procedures or pact or whatever you want. You're being aggressive to that animal. I can tell you what's aggressive to a herd of sheep is to let them go on the desert with no shepherd. Because they're not going to make it through the winter. Coyotes, bobcats, mountain lions will all eat them. And they will devastate the herd. And if you don't shear them, they will become heavy with wool and a big rain will come up and they won't even be able to stand. So the shepherd comes along and he sees to the life and health of the flock and he makes the flock possible and therefore he gets to eat of the flock. That is perfectly natural. It's called symbiosis. And we had a couple of shows on symbiosis to explain how that is. But it benefits the sheep to keep the shepherd alive. It benefits the shepherd to keep the sheep alive. Well, that's biological capital. That's the way that works. There's another thing called cultural capital. And this was kind of hard for me to understand. What they meant. I mean, it wasn't that hard, but it was, you know, at first of that, like, what are they talking about? Cultural capital. Well, cultural capital has to do with being hardwired a particular way, where you think certain things are okay or right or righteous. And that's called cultural capital. We were pointing out that some people, Well, actually, let's not go that. Let's look a little bit back at this idea of hardwired. Let's look at a child is in the culture of his family. His family does things a certain way. His family, they all get up early. So he's developing a cultural habit of getting up early. Because he's a little kid and he's growing, this becomes hardwired into his system. They all get busy and do work. What they eat, everything, is part of that cultural environment of his family, and it is hardwiring him so that he will be more likely that way because he is growing up in that world and it will be hard to change from it. Well, cultures have a lot of different practices, and there are a lot of different kinds of cultures. Some respect women tremendously. Some respect marriage. It's just their tradition. The idea of dividing a family is unheard of. Some have the cultural habit of large families. These things are hardwired into a community, and it takes a lot more to change that community as time goes on because of the cultural capital. You know, if you come from a culture that is lazy and marriage is all, you know, like the Canaanites, they ate the wrong kinds of food. They didn't clean themselves. They raised pigs. They were infested with parasites. Divorce was rampant. That's their cultural capital, which is more of a liability. Then there's experiential capital, or what they call human capital. And this is a little bit long, overlapping with cultural, but it's specifically your experiences. If you, because you have the habit of getting up and working every day, but what happens if you go out and work at a particular job? You work in a hospital, or you work with a naturopath. You begin to learn what he knows. And it's not just knowledge, but just practical knowledge, because you're learning by doing. And so this creates a broad band. This experiential capital creates a broad band of visible and invisible capital, because you can't see all of it. It builds forms of capital blended in the gathering of intellectual and the experiential capitals, as well as this cultural capital, because you experience your culture. If you never grew up around your culture, you might not have these same values. So anyway, that's this other thing called social capital, which is not the final one. Let's see if we'll probably have time to get the final one. I'm chugging along here really quick, so I'm kind of shortchanging these a little bit. But social capital is loyalty and favors. Now, whose favor? Who actually has the capital of this social loyalty capital? It's the one who is loyal. It's the one who comes and aids somebody in society voluntarily. And this creates social capital, which comes in the form of loyalty. Somebody's going to be more loyal to your needs. They're going to be there for you because you're there for others. It's kind of what the Buddhists might call karma, or what we say, you know, goes around, comes around. Because you were honorable with that person, he's going to be honorable with you. Because you were kind to that person, he's going to be kind with you, or kind with somebody else. He's going to pass it forward. This is social capital. And that could be influence. Somebody just knows you, and they're more likely to believe you, accept you, or promote you because they've had, you know, they know you, or maybe they know your sister. And so now you're protected because of that social capital. But it goes a little bit farther than that. You know, karma is like you be mean to somebody. Nobody even knows about it, but it still comes back to haunt you because it's part of what we call spiritual capital. So that's why we divide it off. It's social capital. It's a lot of times has to do with spiritual capital, but we don't list it that way. See, if you had a living social network in a spiritual symbiosis, you could be creating social capital along with spiritual capital that are divinely enhanced. And so, you know, the Mayans have this thing they call spiritual debt. a concept of the great chain of beings, cause and effect. That if you do things a certain way, it's going to repeat itself over and over again in your life. You know, that's why they say golden rule, go do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Because it's going to come back and haunt you. Now, this karma, which is, you know, there's a number of ways you can say it. You don't have to use Eastern religion ideas. But there's actually something, a phenomenon I've seen a number of times, subliminal sabotage and Freudian slips. We have this where we slip or regress back to a particular stage because of our attitude towards certain things. If we're unforgiving, it's going to magnify problems in relationship to that individual. It's just going to do it. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, there is, but, you know, unless you change your heart and your mind, it's just going to repeat itself. There's a thing called holarchic capital, or, you know, it has to do with Holland is a word that means both part and a whole form. It comes from Arthur Koestler, you know, who wrote the book Ghost in the Machine. It's somehow or other that we build into things part of our own spirit, our spirit of greed, our spirit of selfishness, and we put it into those things that we construct. Well, we also construct constitutions, we construct corporations and organizations. We will also put an identity in those things. And it will accentuate the spirit by which we came to the table in these things. And that has to do with this holarchic, where, you know, everything is related, again, going back to that idea of the great chain of being. And the reason I mentioned this spiritual capital last is because it is probably the most important, because it can affect everything else. Living capital, intellectual capital, and of course then material capital. Because there's a commitment in you towards a certain way of thinking, a way of being, that will affect the way in which you can learn and how you can perceive problems and everything about your own mind and your own being. Now, one of the things that is absolutely important is forgiveness and giving back with love. Now, here is a real trick. Now, because we've crammed this all, you know, 3 hours into 1 hour here, we're not going to get into some of the nuts and bolts, but I'll leave it to you to think about. Join the network. Ask some questions on the network if you have any questions about what you're hearing, and we can try to address it. But Jesus was constantly talking about love, which the same word is also translated charity, especially when Paul says it. These forgiveness and charity are essentials to building spiritual capital. It will affect everything else you do. If you go to school to learn something, but you hate somebody at the school, you hate the school, you hate the teacher, you hate the fact they're charging tuition, you will not do as well. If you forgive everybody and walk in that forgiveness, you could actually do extremely well. Forgiveness is a way, if you don't forgive somebody, you judge somebody, you're angry with them, you become bound to them, because that unforgiveness is a form of worship, and it draws you to them. Once you cut that by cutting the judgment and turning it into forgiveness, you're released. You're released from the detrimental effects of, you know, unforgiveness, of judgment. Now you get to test that forgiveness. Have you really forgiven? Can you give to that individual? Because until you can give to that individual, then you haven't really forgiven that individual. And if you haven't really forgiven that, you're still harboring them in your heart. and you want to be totally released. And so you forgive and then you give, and that forgiving and giving is what the Eucharist of Christ is. This is why when Jesus said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh, this is what he's talking about. You got to do it like me. You got to put me on. You got to immerse yourself in me. You have to forgive the people even when they're crucifying you. And you have to give to those who abuse you, you know, who harm you. And if you do that, it will turn the whole equation around and you will build the spiritual capital. And with spiritual capital, all the other capitals are polished and abolished. And you are set free. And that's the way it works. That's the way it has always worked from the beginning of time. And so in order to do that, you have to gather together with other people, not perfect people, imperfect people, so that you can begin to test this process and build that spiritual capital, in which environment you're also going to build the social capital because of the giving and forgiving. It makes it easier for them to forgive and give to you. You forgive so that you may be forgiven, not only by God, but by your neighbor. You give to your neighbor, but now in the case of the Egyptians being spoiled, you should become the FEMA of your society. And not just, you know, on your block, but you must be connected with every other block, because your block may get flooded. Your block may be destroyed by a hurricane. Your block may be destroyed by an earthquake. And you're going to have to depend upon other people coming to your aid. So this is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when those other people are connected through a network of ministers that don't come to tickle your ears, but come actually to set you free, to connect you with all the other people of righteousness who are seeking that kingdom of righteousness. And that is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.